The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments.
Let us look at the book of Hebrews. We talked about it at the outset of our study together from this beautiful book, that was the foremost admonition that you find in the Word of God. Let us. We talked about the 17-some hortatory statements that you find in the book of Hebrews, those statements that begin with those two words, let us. And we've gone through so far 9 chapters of the book of Hebrews. I want us to focus on the last 3 that we have visited, chapters 7, 8, and 9. If you will take your minds back, and if you will remember, in chapter 7, we looked at a comparison between Jesus Christ and the high priest of the old covenant. And of course, the comparison was to show us that Jesus Christ is better. We looked in chapter 8, we saw a comparison between the old and the new covenants. And that comparison was to show us that the new covenant is better. He's become the mediator of a better covenant. It was built upon better promises, we find in that chapter. Look in chapter 9, we find a comparison between the bloodshed of the old covenant and the bloodshed of the new covenant. Of course, under the old covenant, we understand there was bloodshed for 1,500 years of bulls and goats. And the Bible lets us know that these things were simply shadows, simply types of the substance and of the antitype that would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus Christ, in so many ways, is better. His blood only had to be shed one time, rather than many times. Daily, the priest had to go in and minister before God, shedding the blood of bulls and goats on a daily basis for the sins of the people. Christ was able to do this one time. And not only that, but whenever Christ shed his blood once, he was able to secure eternal life for those who would come to him. Something the blood of bulls and goats would never, ever be able to do. And so when we look at the sacrifices as they are spoken of comparatively between the old and the new covenant, we understand the new covenant sacrifice of Christ Jesus is better. Now once we get to chapter 10, and we begin to look there at verse number 19, 20, and 21, what we see the Hebrews writer doing here is we see him summarizing all that it is that he has said by way of argumentation in chapters 7, 8, and 9. All of that is encapsulated in these 3 verses in reverse order. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He's talking about the blood of Christ. That's what he dealt with in chapter 9, all the way to chapter 10, verse number 18. "By a new and living way," there's your new covenant, which he dealt with in chapter 8, "which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh. Verse number 21, "and having an high priest over the house of God," there's your summary of chapter 7. And so he's saying that because it is the case that we have the bloodshed of Christ, and we are able to enter into the holiest of all through that bloodshed. He's talking about the true holy in the heaven through the bloodshed of Christ. And because we have a new and living way, that new covenant of grace in our Lord Christ Jesus, and because it is the case that we have a great high priest over the house of God, he says there are 3 things here that we ought to be doing. Yes, now, friends, you knew it would come to that. It's been a while in our reading of the text since the Hebrew writer has given us a word of admonition. It's been a while since he's given us a word of exhortation. But, friends, we need to always understand that the word of God is not written for our reading pleasure, that the word of God is intended to help us to do the things that God expects us to do, help us to be the people that God expects us to be. And so while he's been talking about the high priest and he's been philosophically taking a look at the old priesthood versus this new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek that is more that's more perfect, that is better than that old one. As he's been talking about this new covenant in comparison to the old covenant, as he's been talking about this beautiful sacrifice of Christ, this efficacious sacrifice, that sacrifice that was able to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish, and that is the eradication of the sins of humanity who would obey the gospel. My friends, he says, now there's something that you must do. There's something that we must do. See, it's not just all declarative statements, but there are some imperative statements in God's word, right? And so God tells us through the Hebrews writer, I want you to think about all the things that I've said. I want you to think about the beautiful high priest that we have in Christ and how that he's the mediator of a better covenant and how that he shed his blood for us to establish our eternal salvation. With all of those things in mind, he says there are three things that we need to do. Number one, let us. Let us. When you look there at verse number 22, we'll look at 22, 23, 24, and then the lesson will be ours. Let us, number one, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith. My friends, let us draw near. What are we talking about drawing near unto? Draw near unto God. Draw near unto God. So many admonitions in the Bible, so many exhortations that teach us to draw near unto God. Look over in the book of James. The Bible teaches us to draw nigh unto him. He will draw nigh unto us. Resist the devil. He will flee from us. But he wants us to, while we're resisting the devil, to draw near unto him. Let's think about that practically speaking, my friends. How does that take place? How does that transpire, us drawing near unto God? Is it magical? Is it mystical? Is it accidental? Is it incidental? Absolutely not. My friends, it will only be through a conscientious and deliberate effort that you and I draw near or nigh unto God. The Bible teaches us that we do so through the Word. Through the Word of God. You know, Jesus Christ would equate our rejection of his Word to a rejection of him. If that is the truth, then it is, John chapter 12 and verse number 48, then we know that the converse is also true. To draw near unto the Lord's word is to draw near unto him. Yeah. Remember how that our Lord would tell those Jews, he who rejects me and receives not my words. See, those are two parallel statements. He who rejects me and receives not my word. Those are parallel statements. Yeah. To do one is to do the other. The Bible lets us know he has one that judges him. The word which I have spoken, and the same will judge him in the last day. Again, by the same token, to receive the Lord's word is to draw nigh unto him. Now, we can draw that conclusion through logic and rationale, but not only that, turn your Bibles over to the book of John chapter 6, and we find the same information stated explicitly by our Lord. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 44. There the Bible teaches us, no man can come to me, and this is Christ speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that is heard and that is learned of the Father cometh unto me. How do we draw nigh unto Christ? Well, he just told you very plainly, very explicitly, through being taught his word. That's how we get closer to him. By being faithful in his church. We'll talk about that some more once we get to point number three in just a moment. But friends, it is an exercise in utter futility to believe that we will ever have the hope or the chance of drawing nigh unto Christ if we do not pick this Bible up the way that we're supposed to. And again, this thing is practical, my friends, because how in the world could I ever get to know someone if I never get the opportunity to communicate with that someone? This word is God's communication with us. We're familiar with the text. Do we believe it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Right.
All scripture, pasagraphe, theopneustos in the Greek language, literally all scripture is God breathed. This is God communicating with us. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We know the mind of God based on the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed that mind to the apostles, and they have in turn written it down for you and me. No way that we can draw nigh unto Christ without making sure that we have a healthy study life where his word is concerned. He says, because of the fact Christ is our great high priest, because he has established a better covenant, And because he has become that better sacrifice, my friends, with all that he has done, it only makes sense that we ought to draw near unto him.
Yes,
with a true heart, the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
And the thing about this whole true heart business is God knows whether our hearts are true or not, doesn't he? You know, we might be able to fool one another part of the time, but we can fool God none of the time. He knows whether or not our hearts are true. And he's dealing with these Hebrew Christians at this particular point in time in which their hearts were really being tested. They're really being put to the test. And what they went through, friends, the same thing that you and I go through sometimes. Sometimes when the going gets rough, that's when our hearts really get put to the test. It's easy to be faithful when everything is going smoothly, when everything is easy. It's easy to be faithful. But the test of a true heart will be whenever the going gets rough. For these Christians in the first century, the going had gotten rough. They began to be persecuted by their brethren in the flesh, the Jews, because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Persecuted to the point of death, even, the Bible teaches us. It was early as Acts chapter 12. And that's just in 40 AD. Acts chapter 12 takes place in 40 AD. My friends, the church has only been in existence for 7 years when James gets his head cut off.
Sorry.
For the faith of Christ. We're talking about the apostle James, the brother of John. My friends, it hadn't even been that long when Stephen gets stoned to death for his faith in Christ Jesus. The going has gotten rough, and it would only get worse for these Christians to whom the Hebrews writer is speaking in this beautiful letter. And so he says we need to make sure that we draw near unto God with a true heart, with a true heart and full assurance of the faith. He's been talking about the faith,
yes, sir.
This system of religion that God has given us and all that is encompassed in it, all that is involved in this system of religion that God has orchestrated for us. He's been talking about that. We enjoy some beautiful gifts. We're on the receiving end of some wonderful blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible lets us know that God has given us this word, and we can be assured of the faith that we practice. You know, on our morning series of sermons, we've been talking about the damnable doctrines of demons. And when you look at some of these doctrines that we've taken into consideration, premillennialism, Calvinism, these are doctrines that are on very shaky ground, my friends, because they cannot be substantiated or validated with what we find in the Word of God. We saw that this morning. The five tenets of Calvinism, they do not coincide with what we read in this book, do they? But on the other hand, as Christians, through this book, we have a full assurance of the faith. We know that what it is that we are doing is what God would have us to be doing because he gave it to us through revelation, and we're following what is in the book. Remember what Peter says over in the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, at the end of that chapter can be divided very nicely into three different points. He's talking about the faith of Christ. And, of course, that is the book of divine reminders. And he reminds us in chapter 3 of the final day, in chapter 2 of the false teacher, and in chapter 1 of the faith of Christ. And what does he say about that faith? Well, number one, it ought to be identical to that of the apostles. And then number two, this is a faith that ought to be solidified through diligent growth. And then number three, a faith that is verified through an authentic Savior and a more sure word of prophecy. We know that what we're doing is right because we have it in God's prophetic book. And so we can draw near unto Christ with a true heart and full assurance of the faith. Verse number 23, let us again, a triad of exhortations we have at this juncture in this book. Number two, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. When you look at this scripture in the Greek, it says more accurately, let us hold fast the profession faithfully without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. And so we're talking about our profession, the fact that we at one point in time, just as Peter did on that beautiful day at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, profess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, just like that Ethiopian nobleman had done over in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 37, profess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friends, we did the same thing if we obeyed the gospel, didn't we? Probably many of you stood right here in this very baptistry and had the preacher, whoever he was at that particular time, take your confession, and you would confess or profess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Not only would you profess verbally with your mouth, but you will profess with your actions that Jesus is the Son of God by allowing yourself to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the church, and then walking faithfully therein. That is our profession of faith. We are Christians. And the Bible says, let us hold fast that profession without wavering. Without wavering. Faithfully. It says in the Greek language, we need to be faithful in our profession. If you profess at some point in time to be a Christian, my friends, be faithful. Be faithful. Again, that's what the effort that our elders talked about on this morning is all about. Trying to help you to do what it is. Trying to help our erring brother to do what it, brethren, to do what it is that God simply expects us to do. Again, our motivation is, chapter 7, we've got a great high priest that's entered into the holiest of holies behind the veil. Now, friends, we've got a better covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. My friends, we have a more perfect sacrifice that is able to wash away our sins fully. Not just cover them until the next year, where there's that reminder year by year that Jesus Christ, once and for all, was able to eradicate our sins. And so whenever we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, our sins were washed away. Apoluo is that word for remission. It means we are loosed. It's a word that means loose. First word you ever learn in Greek language when you go to school of preaching is luo, all right, to loose. And apoluo, we have been loosed from sin when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had our sins washed away or eradicated. And so we need to hold fast our profession faithfully.
Yes.
The Bible says, here's some incentive. Consider God's faithfulness.
Yes.
Consider how faithful God is to us.
Yes.
My friends, if that is not enough motivation, if that's not enough incentive for us to be faithful to God, then I certainly do not know what is. Look what God has done for us. Look what he continues to do for us. God is faithful to us whether we are faithful or not. That's what the Bible teaches us in the book of 2 Timothy. Turn over there real quickly. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. You know, Paul would have an array of faithful sayings, as he would call them. And in verse number 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Look at verse number 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful to us whether we are faithful to him or not. Now, if we're not faithful to him, we got some problems in the judgment. Be assured of that. But our incentive for being unfaithful to God will not be that he was not faithful to us. He is always faithful to everything that he has promised.
Yes,
to us. And we serve a good God, don't we? Amen. And then finally, over in Hebrews chapter 10, the third word of exhortation, based on the truth that we got a great high priest better than Aaron. We've got a covenant better than the Mosaic. My friends, we got a sacrifice better than that of bulls and goats. Because of that, the Bible teaches us, and this is the one that we're most familiar with, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works.
Right.
Not forsaking the assemblage of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Third word of exhortation is let us consider one another. My friends, we have a responsibility one to another. Brother Michael Jones made a fervent plea this morning for the congregation to get on board with helping to provoke one another unto love and good works. Help to provoke those that we know that are not being faithful to God. Help provoke them to love and good works. Don't look at that as a commandment from the eldership. Look at it as a commandment from God, because it is. Heaven forbid we are not doing our part to provoke them unto love and good works. If we're not, my friends, we are sinning. And can we just make that very plain? What commandment do we have from God that we can deliberately neglect and it not be sin? Can you think about that for a moment? What commandment that God gives us can we willfully disobey and it not be considered sin? He commands us to provoke one another unto love and good works. My friends, this is the direct context here the fact that there are some who were falling away, some who had already fallen away. That's what he says in verse number 25, isn't it? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some have already quit assembling with the saints. Some have already become unfaithful to God in their attendance. And that is the context in which he says that we need to provoke one another. Love and good works, man. We need to make sure we keep these verses in their context. Sometimes we rip these things out and use them any and every way that we want to. Keep it in this context. The context is that there were Christians who were becoming unfaithful. There were Christians who had become unfaithful. The Bible says that we have a responsibility as those who are still faithful to Christ to our brethren who have fallen away. Why does he tell us to assemble together? Because here's the question. Who can you provoke to love and good works if you're not here? Who can you provoke to love and good works? If Sister Nashika needs some encouragement today, how in the world can I encourage her if I'm not here? How can that happen? If Brother Huntley needs some encouragement today, how in the world can Brother Lewis encourage him if he's not here? Through osmosis? Through telepathy? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way, my friends. And so the book is always practical. We got to be here for what reason? To be able to provoke one another to love and good works. Can't do that as an absentee Christian. Can't do that MIA. My friends, we got to be here. We got to be here. And he says that we need to encourage one another so much more. As you see the day approaching, what day is that? I've heard a lot of debate on what that day is. I've looked at a lot of scholarship and commentary writing on what that day is. There's some different ideas. Some people think it's the day of judgment. I think that it is the day of persecution. Contextually speaking, he's been talking throughout this whole book about Christians being persecuted. Yes. And he tells them once we get to chapter 12, that the persecution is going to get worse. He says some of you haven't resisted the bloodshed. In other words, bloodshed is coming. Some of you guys are going to lose your lives for Jesus Christ. That's the day that he's talking about. Taking out the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible teaches us, but exhorting one another and so much more. As that day of persecution, that worst day of persecution is coming, we are going to need one another is what the Hebrew writer is telling us. My friends, although we're not going through the hot persecution today in the church that they were going through in the first century, we go through it, but not like they did. All right, so we get ridiculed for our faith. All right, we get mocked because of our faith. Sometimes things become increasingly inconvenient in our country, in our culture, because of our faith. But how many of us, let me ask this question, have shed blood so far for the faith of Christ? None of us have. We pray God it doesn't come to that. But none of us have shed blood for the faith of Christ. We simply don't know, however, whether or not that day will be coming one day. The way things are going in our country, man, it just might very well be the case that one of these days that you are compelled to shed blood for the faith of Christ. That day, we're going to have to be able to stand up for one another. Even if the persecution doesn't get that bad, we will have to stand for and with one another. So the Bible says, let us draw near unto God with a true heart. Let us hold fast our profession of faith faithfully, unwaveringly, and let us provoke one another unto love and good works. There's responsibility in the Word of God. There's responsibility. It tells us what we are required to do. There's some things that it requires of us. Preaching is to be converted into practice. Doctrine is to be converted into duty. God's word is to be converted into works. And that's what the Bible teaches us. He is the Lord.